of beauty.
Oh,
in a glory, it was a blessing to you and me. As he died to make me whole, let us sing.
Our brother Grant Dixon now, if he'll come and bring to us his second testimony and song.
As I was considering what to sing tonight, and I was going through these various hymns on the battle that is ahead of us, I was brought back, this lovely old hymn was brought back to mind, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And as I went through these verses of this lovely old hymn, I was stirred again by the truths and the challenges that are contained in it. And I would like you to share these with me tonight as I bring them back to you. It's an old hymn. It's one that we've sung many times. But as you listen, and as I have been stirred, I pray that the Lord will stir your hearts to tonight.
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side, who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast brought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own life blood for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully and in alien land, chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. In his service royal, let us not grow cold. Let us be right loyal, noble, true, and bold. Master, thou wilt keep us by thy grace divine. Always on the Lord's side, Savior, always thine.
In a moment, I'm going to introduce our second speaker, but before I do, there's one brief comment I'd like to make. Make sure, if you haven't already received a copy of that, What is a Fundamentalist, that you do. Don't go home without that. Tomorrow we're going to have that plus a number of resolutions concerning fundamentalism that's come out of a very big conference which has had a worldwide effect. And that'll be available tomorrow. And we just trust that all of you will be here tomorrow and that those who come then will have that chance, of course, to take that with them. It's now my great pleasure and privilege to introduce our second speaker tonight, Dr. Ian Paisley. Just a little background on him. Dr. Paisley is one of the founders of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, an independent, fundamental organisation of Presbyterian churches. He presently is moderator of that group. Dr. Paisley is serving as pastor of Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church in Belfast, which, you might be interested to know, is the largest gospel-preaching church in the whole of the United Kingdom. So he comes tonight to us as a preacher, a teacher, a man who knows what it is to set up, often against trenchant obstacles and opposition, a church that stands on the Word of God and its authority alone. He is also involved in The Revivalist, the official organ of the Free Presbyterian Church, and he teaches theology and homiletics at the Christian Workers Training Institute in Belfast. I would like to say one further thing before you have him speak to you, and that is we have here a man who, I believe, is not only a great Bible teacher and preacher, but a man of genuine Christian grace and humility, who preaches strongly because the message needs to be preached strongly. So get ready tonight. You're going to really hear it preached. And brothers and sisters, I know that you're going to be blessed as I introduce Dr. Ian Paisley and his subject tonight, The Enemy, Against Whom Must We Stand? God bless you, Dr. Paisley.
Thank you, dear brother. Thank you. I'd like to thank the chairman for those words of introduction. It has been a real privilege and pleasure for me to be with my brethren, and also to have fellowship with the brethren here in the battle for Christ's truth and righteousness. I wonder how many people in this meeting come from Northern Ireland or have connections with Northern Ireland. Put up your hands. Well, we've got the salt of the earth here tonight, so we're all right. Amen. Amen. I wondered why I felt so at home in these meetings. I certainly appreciate the warmth of fellowship and the joy of the Lord in our hearts. I'd like just to mention that some people have been asking about our cassette ministry. You will find on the table over here a catalogue of available tapes that we have. Now, some people say they have difficulty in getting them. I have asked our brother Winham, is that the right pronunciation? Brother Winham, Brother Brian, to take over this responsibility for us, and he has consented to do it. If you want to get copies of these cassettes, or you want to copy them, if you see him, he has full permission to give you such permission. And, of course, that will be done in a business-like manner. Could I say that we have reproduced recently a whole series of the Reverend W.P. Nicholson's sermons. Now, if you never heard W.P. Nicholson in person, then you have a real treat coming to you. I know no man that knew the power of God as much in his ministry as W.P. Nicholson, man who came to Northern Ireland when the first troubles were on in the 20s and turned the Civil War into revival victory, when tens of thousands of souls were born again of the Holy Spirit. You couldn't have a meeting in Northern Ireland and say, anybody here saved through the preaching of W.P. Nicholson, that you wouldn't find scores of hands still raised of people who were saved. And that's a long time ago. Nicholson, of course, was a great Ulster preacher, and his sermons are all laced with Ulster humor. You'll take it by this time that Ulster men know how to laugh, and they enjoy a good laugh. Stories told of W.P. Nicholson, he was preaching in the town of Lurgan. And at that time, the town clerk of Lurgan was a Christian gentleman. He also was bald. He hadn't a hair in his head. And he had a very bad habit. He came to meetings late. And Mr. Nicholson never liked anybody who came to a meeting late. So one night he came to the First Presbyterian Church in Lurgan. It was packed to capacity, as churches always were, when W.P. Nicholson was preaching. And the town clerk came in and walked down the aisle looking for a seat, and he couldn't find one. He then went up into the gallery and walked all around the gallery and couldn't find a seat. Then he came downstairs again and came up to where the choir sat to see could he get into the choir seats. And Nicholson stopped the meeting, and he looked at him, and he said, "Hi, boy, it wasn't combing your hair kept you late tonight." Something of the humor of that great man of God. And what a preacher he was. And when he preached, the town shook with the power of God. Down in Newton Ards, when he preached, the local public house, the liquor shop, the man got saved. And he had Nicholson the next day at the pub, and they took out the barrels of beer and broke them up and let the whiskey roll down the gutter. What a testimony that was to the power of the gospel. So you get some of those tapes, they'll do you good. And then after you have heard that great preacher, then get a few tapes by my wife's husband, and they'll also bless your soul as well. So you do that now, and I'm sure that they'll be a real blessing to you. Don't forget to get that tape by Willie Mullen and myself. Many people have been asking me about Brother Mullen. He had a very, very slight stroke. I'm glad it was only a slight stroke about 3 weeks ago. It affected one of his legs fairly badly, but he has had a complete recovery. And the Friday before I left, I was with him at a special meeting in the Dogwood restaurant at Carrie Duff, when we had some 300 people there, and we had a grand discussion together. We're going to continue that discussion when I go back and make another hour of discussion together. But you get that tape, it'll be a blessing to you. Open the eyes of some of you Baptists to how Irish Baptists get on one with the other. Brother Bell, make sure you get that tape. Amen. Amen. I'll even give you one, brother. Amen. Amen. That's good for a Bellamina man, to give anything. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Aren't you glad you're not in some old, dead, apostate, ridden denomination? Aren't you glad you're free?
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord keep us free. Whom the Lord sets free are free indeed. I'm glad no bunch of old whiskey-swilling, pipe-smoking elders can tell me what to preach. I'm glad I'm free to preach the Word and preach it in the power of the Holy Ghost. I neither fear man, woman, or devil when I'm in the pulpit. And I don't fear any of them outside either, when my wife's not around, of course. Amen. Yes, it's great to be free and to know the Lord. And could I just say to you that my wife is a very dear, tender-hearted lady. Some of the folks know them. She stands by the stuff, and when I was in prison, she went round Northern Ireland, and she was far sorer on the enemies than I would ever have been. I want to tell you, I said, dear, you know, they'll say you're a terrible girl when they hear you really holding forth. And she stirred up the whole of Ulster while I was in prison. And she had some marches one night down in Cookstown. She had 10,000 people out listening to her. That's a bigger congregation than I could get. So I can retire any time. Amen. All right, let's look at the Word of God. Brother Kessels tried to steal my sermon tonight. But of course, I'll tell you why. We were both at the same book. That's why. He was reading Gurnall's great book, The Christian in Complete Armor. And if you haven't read that book, you get a copy of it and study it. And after you study it, you'll say, why didn't those fundamentals as preachers preach better? It's a great book, The Christian in Complete Armor. Now, we're looking at this sixth chapter of Ephesians and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I like that. The Lord wants us to be strong. There's a lot of Christians that have spiritual rickets, and they're not strong. God wants us to be strong. He's looking for strong Christians today. Men of strength and women of strength. Be strong in the denomination. Never read that in the book. Be strong in the party affiliation. You never read that in the book. Be strong in the Lord. We should get our strength in the Lord and in the power of His might. I like that expression. In the power of His might. May God increase the strength of the fundamentalist cause in this great continent of Australia. And bless it, and may the men and women of God here know that strength that is of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And God shall stamp with His own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from the infallible book. Let's stand to our feet for a wee word of prayer before the preaching. Father, we thank Thee already for Thy divine and holy presence. We thank Thee for these days of Congress fellowship. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done and for all that Thou art going to do in this great land. We thank thee for these brethren who are rejoicing in a separated stand, in a stand for God and truth and righteousness. Bless them abundantly and bless this great land in the midst of deadness, in the midst of defunct orthodoxy, in the midst, our God, of rampant apostasy and popery. Send a great revival, we pray. Let the word of God catch fire. Let God's people be filled with the blessed Holy Spirit. And, oh God, when the enemy comes in like a flood, may we see the standard raised and the banner of the cross unfurled. Now, Lord, we thank thee for answered prayer. Thou hast dealt with the enemies that assembled themselves against this Congress and against this preacher. We thank thee for that word that thou didst give us as we came. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise up in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of the devil's craft. And our God, we bless thee that thou didst say that not a dog's tongue will stir in Egypt against you. We're glad, Lord, of thy power and thy presence. Now in this message, open our hearts and open our eyes, and grant that we'll receive the engrafted word that is able to save our souls and to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified through faith that is in thee. And to this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. To listen to some people today, you would think that to fight, to wrestle, to battle, to strive, and to contend is something evil. There's a lot of people today, and they are ready to contend, to condemn anybody that makes a strong stand for God's truth. I don't know about your country, but I know about mine. And there's a lot of people, and they always have the word love on their lips, and they say it's not loving, it's not kind to contend, to strive, to battle, and to war. When I read the New Testament, I find many plain texts of God's word about love. And when I read the great 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I read an exposition of love. And I discover that true Christian love rejoiceth not at iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And if true Christian love is to be manifested, that love will be manifested in a rejoicing in the truth, and in no rejoicing in the works of iniquity. Now, this Bible is a book of battles, and God is a God of war. The psalmist said that he taught, the Lord taught his hands to fight and his fingers to do battle. And when I was born into God's family, I was
born into a battle. I was born into a battleground. And I was born in the intensity and heat of an eternal struggle. There are two thrones locked in warfare tonight. The throne of God Almighty, of the Lord Jehovah, and the throne of Satan and Beelzebub, and they're locked in conflict. The throne of Jesus Christ and the throne of the Antichrist. The throne of God the Holy Ghost and the throne of the false prophet. What does the Holy Ghost do? He leads people out to worship the true Christ. He doesn't speak of himself, but he speaks of the Savior, and he leads man out to submit to Christ, to yield to Christ, to love Christ, to honor Christ, and glorify Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the false prophet? The work of the false prophet is to lead people out to worship the Antichrist and to build up the organization and false church of the Antichrist. And the spirit of the false prophet is the spirit of the charismatic movement today. And on every hand we can see this false prophet movement. And its aim is to build the one world church of the Antichrist. And what happens? They lead man out to worship the Antichrist. Recently we had a book published in Northern Ireland by a Roman Catholic charismatic, and he said, before I have the baptism of the Spirit, as he called it, it's nothing to do with the Spirit baptism of the New Testament, you know. That word baptism of the Spirit, of course, is a body truth. The new birth is a family truth. I'm born into the family, I'm baptized into the body. And when God saved me the day I was saved, praise God, I was born into God's family. But I was baptized into Christ's body. I became a member of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, thank God we can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Every believer needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what we fundamentalists should all be praying for. That mighty infilling of the Spirit of God, that anointing of the Spirit of God, that endowment with power from on high. But this charismatic said, well, he got this so-called baptism and he spoke in this tongue. Mr. Nicholson used to say, neither God, man, woman, nor barnyard fowl would know what they were croaking about. He spoke in this particular tongue, and then he said something. I came to love and worship the Virgin Mary, as I never loved or worshipped her before. I came to burn more candles than I ever burned before. I came to sprinkle more holy water than I have ever sprinkled before. I have counted my beads more regularly than I have ever counted them before. And I attend the confession more often than I have ever attended it before. And I love the Mass more dearly than I have ever loved it before. Well, I want to tell you, friend, that any spirit that leads a person to submit to the errors of Roman Catholicism, that spirit is not of God. The greatest insult that is ever offered to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross
is the Mass. Because at the Mass, the priest pretends to turn the flour and water wafer into the actual blood, bones, nerves, sinews, and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he prays the consecration prayer, that wafer in Rome's teaching is transubstantiated into the whole Christ. And the priest says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And the congregation falls down and worships. And then upon the altar, the priest pretends to make an atonement for the sins of the living and the dead. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ died once and for all. Amen. This man, what man, the Lord from heaven? This man having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I'm glad no bachelor priest of Rome can order the Lord Jesus Christ from God's throne and transubstantiate him into a flour and water pancake. I'm glad tonight, my friend, my Savior is a sovereign Christ. In Alphonsus Liguori's book, the textbook in every Roman Catholic seminary, The Duty and Dignity of the Priest, the plain teaching of the church is that the priest is more powerful than the Virgin Mary, because the Virgin Mary only produced Christ once, but the priest produces Christ at every Mass. That's the teaching. And what is more, Liguori goes on to say that if Christ sat in the confessional box and a priest sat in the other confessional box and you confessed yourself to your sins to Christ and he forgave you, or you confessed your sins to the priest and he forgave you, that the forgiveness of the priest is just as authentic and divine as the forgiveness of Jesus. Let me tell you tonight, it's time we got our eyes opened to the errors, superstitions, and blasphemies of Roman Catholicism. And I tell you, preacher, if you start preaching about that, you'll really raise a hornet's nest. You really will. They'll not call you a vicar of hate, they'll call you a cardinal of hate. They'll put you higher up the ladder. Amen. Brethren and sisters in Christ, we are in a battle. And I tell you, we have got to fight this battle. It's either death or complete annihilation. God's truth is fighting for its very life today. Now, this war commenced in heaven, and these two thrones locked themselves into deadly conflict in heaven. And I'm glad that the very place where the battle started, the final victory is going to be celebrated. And the very place where God cast the devil from heaven, thank God the whole redeemed church shall stand and sing the song of final victory. And how do they overcome? They overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now look with me at this sixth chapter, and I want to point out three things to you. I want to show you the enemy here, then I want to show you the strategy here, and then I want to show you the victory that is here. The enemy, the strategy, and the victory. Or you have the battle foe, that's the enemy. The battle force, that's the strategy. And the battlefield, that's the victory, the place where the victory is secure. Now notice verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. People come to me and say, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, you wrestle not against flesh and blood. Therefore, you shouldn't be battling with men. This is a great spiritual battle, Mr. Paisley. And yet the trouble with you, you're naming names and contending with men. But I'm far more spiritual. I don't battle with men because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let me tell you, my friend, that this chapter is a drawing aside of the curtain so that you can see the real motivation, so that you can see the real power against which you're battling. You can't see principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. But my friend, you have got to discern those people down on earth who are motivated, controlled, and are the pawns of these wicked powers of the satanic underworld. I'm so glad that Paul wrote those great epistles to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. And old Paul, he wrote these pastoral epistles. An old warrior. He's branded. He's scarred. He's through the battle. He's had the experience. And he wrote these epistles to instruct the young preacher. Now turn to chapter 4. I love this chapter. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. You know, if I said tonight in this meeting, someone define what a good minister of Jesus Christ is, my way of all sorts of contradictory definitions. One person would say a good preacher of the gospel. Another person would say a good expositor of the Bible. Another person would say a good visitor. In this ecumenical age, some people would even say a good mixer. Yes. You'd have all sorts of definitions. But I'm glad old Paul told Timothy what a good minister was. And when I was a young preacher, I'm not too old yet, although David Castles thinks we're all old fellows. But we'll show him a thing or two before he's through. But let me tell you this. Thanks for supporting me, Brother Hall. I'm glad of support. Amen. Let me just say this to you. As a young preacher, I read this. And I got down on my knees. And I said, oh God, I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now let's look what the Holy Ghost says about a good minister. And it's entirely different from what you would say or the consensus, I think the word is, of evangelical thought or even fundamentalist thought. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means clearly. No room for argument here. This is not a difficult passage of Scripture that needs careful exegesis. It's easy to understand. He that runs may read. The Spirit speaketh plainly and clearly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There's going to be a departure from the faith. And my friend, we can see it all around us, can't we? Departure from the faith. I was looking at some of the older church buildings in your city today. Looking at an old Wesleyan chapel where no doubt the first Wesleyan preacher that preached here preached the old time religion of John Wesley. You know, if John Wesley was alive, he wouldn't recognize the Methodist church today. He wouldn't understand what they were about.
I remember reading in his journals one day, and he said, "A glorious day, I expelled 300 members from the society." A glorious day. I'm telling you, we would need a few John Wesleys. John Wesley would need the millennium to clean up the Methodist church today. Need the millennium. "In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." That's strong language, isn't it? That's not the language of the National Congress of Fundamentalists in Australia. That's the language of God the Holy Ghost. I sometimes feel that even fundamentalists are a bit mealy-mouthed. I sometimes feel that we get velvet tongues developing. Oh, for the old prophetic fire. You know, when you read the old preachers, there was a ring about their message. Their words was as sharp as a razor. We need that sort of vocabulary. God, give me the vocabulary of heaven to denounce the works of hell. That's what it says. Doctrines of devils. Is your preacher a DD? A doctrine of devil preacher? Is that what he is? Face up to it. Seducing spirits. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Hypocritical liars. And many hypocritical liars will be in the pulpit tomorrow. You think of that. Reference was made to Leslie D. Weatherhead. We call him Dunderhead in our country. Before he died, he wrote a book called The Christian Agnostic. I met Weatherhead in Ulster. He wrote to the papers, he said, "The trouble with Ian Paisley, he draws the sword too quickly." I said, "Thank God, that's a good testimony." And he wrote this book, Christian Agnostic. Now, he was the president of the Methodist Church. He was said to be the greatest Methodist since John Wesley. And in the book, he says, people have difficulty with the virgin birth. So I want to help them. I want to give them an explanation of what really did happen. And he says in that book that in the old pagan temples, there were young women who were called Vestal Virgins. They were the prostitutes of the priesthood. And just like the heathen temples, the temple in Jerusalem had its Vestal Virgins, prostitutes of the temple. And one old priest was Zacharias, and he had a Vestal Virgin called Mary, and he took her home and lived in an illicit relationship with her for 6 months. And the illegitimate that was born to her was Jesus Christ. Now that wasn't written by a member of an infidel club or a no hell society. That was written by the president of the Methodist Church. You'd feel like washing your mouth out after saying that. I tell you, friend, when a man like that comes to my city, I go for him. I go for him. As only an Ulster man can. You need to go for him. You need to cry out against a man like that. Of course, he's no longer with us. He's gone to his own place. Yeah. He's gone to a place where everybody believes in the virgin birth. You know, they're all fundamentalists in hell. Yes, every one of them. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, after he wrote that book, I put out an answer to it. And I called my answer Judas Iscariot, Elymas the Sorcerer, and Leslie Weatherhead, three of a kind.
I received a very sharp letter from Hunter and Stoughton, the publisher of the Christian Agnostic. And they said, your booklet against Leslie Weatherhead is libelous. And you have hurt the circulation of his volume. And we're going to proceed against you in the courts. So I said, thank God, what I intended to do, I have done. I intended to hurt the circulation of his book, number one. So I wrote them back and I said, I'm delighted. I'm delighted. I said, go right ahead. Get me into court. But I just remind you that when Leslie Weatherhead was ordained, he swore in ordination to teach the doctrines of John Wesley as contained in Wesley's commentary in the New Testament and in Wesley's sermons. And I said, I'd remind you that my counsel will be saying to a Mr. Weatherhead, do you remember when you swore to believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you'd never have been in a Methodist pulpit if you hadn't. And says I, you just think of the harm that will be done to him then. They never had any court case. In fact, some time ago, the head of the Hunter and Stoughton came to the House of Commons to ask me, would I give them permission to print some literature of mine? And I said to him, I said, before we start talking, I said, hasn't the wheel turned the great circle? I said, what about Leslie Weatherhead? Oh, he says, we'll not discuss that now, he says. No. I said, well, I will discuss it. I want to discuss it. My friend, it's a terrible thing when you have hypocritical liars with a conscience without a nerve in it. When we brand up the bulls at home, we burn the nerves, and you could prick the place where the burning, branding iron touched the flesh, and there was no feeling. These men have no feeling in their conscience. Unfeeling. Now I want you to take a good big sniff at verse 3. And if you can't smell popery in verse 3, there's something wrong with your smelling powers. Better see the doctor. Forbidding to marry. There you have the Pope, all right. Heaven says to the nuns, you're not to marry now. It's going to be nun husbands for you. Says to the monks now, you're not to marry. There's none for you. Yeah, that's right. Forbidding to marry. And look at the other part of it. And commanding to abstain from meats, fish on Friday, and on All Saints' Days, except you have special papal dispensation, I think the word is, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Who's a good minister? A good minister is a man that uncovers the apostasy. A good minister is a man who stands up and puts his credibility on the altar. And what good is our credibility? We're only sinners saved by grace. And puts any standing that he may have in the gutter and says, for God's sake and Christ's truth, I'm going to resist every man that denies the virgin birth of my Savior. I'm going to fight every man that denies the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to fight every man that puts a slur upon the blessed Son of God. I'm for Christ. And I want the world to know it. And I want everybody else to know it. And if you're against Christ, I'm against you.
I don't care whether you're the Pope or the Cardinal or the President or the Moderator or anybody else. I'm against you. You better know it. And I want to tell you, my brother, if you want to be a good minister, your town should know what you're against. You should never need to stand up and tell the people in your community that you're a fundamentalist. They should know that you're a fundamentalist. They should have you pigeonholed long ago. If they don't know you're a fundamentalist by this time, something wrong with you. The other night, the Belfast newsletter came out. We had a big meeting in our church, fired our first salvo protesting the proposed visit of the Pope in 82 to the United Kingdom. And they said in the newsletter, 2,000 fundamentalists met to fight against the Pope coming to the United Kingdom. I said to the newsman, you got it right. You don't often get it right, but you got it right for once. Come to the top of the class. You got it right. You'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I say, because a lot of men don't fulfill the Holy Ghost definition of a good minister. Oh yes, very prominent men, and very good men, and very nice men, and very able men, and very scholarly men, but tested by the criteria of God the Holy Ghost that don't measure up. But here's a man, he hasn't very much. But now he's standing in his own community for Jesus Christ. Hasn't very much ability. Hasn't very much scholarship. Hasn't a big church. He's flying a lonely furrow. But bless God, he's a good minister. And when the day God has the reward seat, that man's going to get his medal. A lot of fellows suffer loss at the judgment day. Wood, hay, and stubble will all go up in the smoke of the judgment. But praise God, men who stood for Christ will be honored. Man, I'll be glad when I meet my Savior that I told Leslie Weatherhead he was a liar when he blasphemed the Son of God. I'll be glad when I meet Jesus that I told that other old lying apostate Methodist Donald Soper that he was a liar. First time I went to the court was when I told Donald Soper he was a liar. He came to Ballymena, and you know what he said? He said Christ couldn't walk in the sea. All Jesus could do was paddle in the shallows. I said, you're a liar. And I have a very strong voice. And I shouted him down. He never got finishing. That was the end of the meeting. Yes. And I was taken to court. I was fined £5 for disorderly behavior. I made a vow with God that if I ever was brought up in court for standing for Christ, I wouldn't pay any fine. I've never paid a fine. But there was an election on at the time, and the Unionist Party of Northern Ireland thought it would be a bad thing for me to be in prison while the election was on, so they paid the fine for me. But every time I've been back in court, and I've been back a lot of times, you know, they always say before the past sentence, what's this man's record? And the first thing they read out, fine £5 in Ballymena for disorderly behavior. And I say, hallelujah, that was against old Donald Soper. Yes, now do it again, and again, and again. Amen. I'll have no regrets when I see my blessed Savior that I said Donald Soper was a liar when he said he couldn't walk upon the sea. For my Savior not only walked upon the Sea of Galilee, but many a time in my heart when there has been a storm just as bad as that storm, he's put his blessed nail-pierced foot upon those stormy billows. He has said, peace be still, and hallelujah, suddenly there has been an everlasting calm. You ask me how I know he lives. Bless God, he lives within my heart. That's the Savior that we worship and the Savior that we adore. Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy. We've been very scriptural tonight. We're going everywhere preaching the word.
It's apostolic. My old father was a great gospel preacher. He taught me to contend for the faith. And one day he took me aside and he said to him, "You know, in your ministry you've got to name people." He said, "You know, if you're going to hit the bullseye, you've got to aim at it." And he said, "You've got to name people." And he said, "I want you to keep in mind what Paul wrote to Timothy." And in every chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul names two apostates. You ever notice that? First chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all of they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." All Asia is turned against me. And Paul names the man that subverted the churches of Asia. Paul was writing by the authority and inspiration and motivation of the Spirit of God, and he named the man who did the devil's work. And brethren, we have got to name them. We have got to name them. Your congregation needs to know who in Australia are compromising and selling God's truth down the river. Got to know. That's where you get into trouble, you know. You preach generalities and everybody will be happy. You tell the people there's a lot of enemies about and describe them in a general way and nobody's going to be offended. But you put the bead of the gospel rifle right in the mark and you let fly at an apostate and name him, and then you'll have the trouble. Yeah, people will rise up in anger. The all sorts of things said about you. Turn to chapter 2. And you'll find it says in verse 17, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." There's another two apostates. Paul names them. He names them. Says our word eats like a canker. I want you, Timothy, to know who I'm talking about. Preacher, if your congregation doesn't know who you're talking about, and they go out and say, "I wonder who the pastor was thinking about today," something wrong with your preaching. I often tell my people they'll not need a dictionary to understand when I'm through what I'm talking about. They'll have it plain and straight and clear. Then turn to chapter 3. Two more men. And this is the first time or two more people. Verse 8, this is the first time their names are given. Paul gives the names of apostates that were down in Egypt that withstood Moses. I was reading a Greek scholar and he says that one of these names, Jambres, is a female's name. I don't know. Jannes and Jambres. There's a lot of female prophetesses around today who resist the truth. And they resisted old Moses. And Paul names them. I think that's a wonderful thing. First time they're named in the Bible, they're named by Paul, the magicians of Egypt. The Holy Ghost has them on record. I want to tell you, in the who's who of apostasy, the Holy Ghost has the names written down. He knows who the apostates are. And if you have the spirit of discernment, you'll know who they are. And then in chapter 4, he names two more. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I'm praying for his conversion." You never read that in the book. The Lord reward him according to his works. There's not a prayer in the Bible for an apostate. The only prayers in the Bible for apostates are imprecatory prayers. Prayers of judgment. Yeah. And sometimes we have to pray prayers of judgment. I have been in meetings. A brother here was reminding me of them. old-fashioned prayer meetings where men prayed. And they prayed about people, and God judged the people. And I believe the fundamentalists need to move into the field of calling God's judgment down to silence apostasy and put a spanner in the works of the devil. R.B. Jones was one of the great revival preachers of the 1904 revival. He's a man of prayer. His prayers were always answered. And one day a carnival came to the town of Porth, where R.B. Jones was the pastor in Porth Baptist Tabernacle. And this carnival manager said, "I'm going to open my show on Sunday and turn the holy day into a holiday." The great R.B. Jones went into his pulpit. And he just said one thing. He said, "I understand that the carnival manager next Sunday is going to open his show. I just want to make public I'm going to pray about that matter." When R.B. Jones got back to his manse after the morning service, the manager of the carnival was on the doorstep. And he says, "Please, Mr. Jones, don't pray, and I'll not be opening up next Sunday." He says, "I've heard about your prayers. I might as well order my coffin." Yes. R.B. Jones, when he prayed, God answered. It's about time the fundamentalists got the hold of the horns of the altar of God and got God into the situation. Sometimes you have to do that. I have had to do it in my ministry. Hand men over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. It's got to be done. You know, we're in a battle. It's not a Christmas party we're at, or a Sunday school picnic. It's a battle. Who's behind these men? I'll tell you who's behind them. They're uncovered here in Ephesians chapter 6. Not wrestling against flesh and blood. Although flesh and blood are the enemies that we see, behind them are principalities. You remember the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted the messenger of heaven to Daniel. The prince of Australia, that satanic power that controls and governs the demon forces that fill the atmosphere of this land. That's who you're fighting, my brother. And that great principality is manipulating in the church establishments of this land, and manipulating in the schools of this land, and in the government of this land, and in the society of this land, manipulating all things to work out the satanic purpose of the devil. I'm glad there's a purpose greater than the purpose of hell. There's the purpose of Almighty God. And it is my duty to stand into the purpose of God, to refuse the purpose of the devil, and to stand and accept the purpose of God and claim victory through the blood of the Lamb. That's what we're called to do. That's the battle we're in. Principalities. Satanic forces. Against powers. Oh, what powers are arrayed against us. And they're all unified. The unified power of hell. The oneness. That's one thing I want to tell you about fundamentalists that proves they're right. Everybody's against the fundamentalists. Everybody's against them. You declare you're a fundamentalist, and the neo-evangelical, he's against you. He says, "I'm glad I'm not extreme like these other brethren. I'm so glad I can welcome in a Christian spirit all these other brethren who don't see the way I see, but I'm so big I can have tolerance towards them." And they're so lovey-dovey until it comes to the fundamentalists. Philip preaching in Belfast, a Presbyterian minister recently, and he was telling his congregation that they were to love everybody, to love the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, and you're to love the Jehovah Witnesses, to love the Roman Catholics. And he was talking about their systems. He wasn't talking about loving their souls. I believe we should love the souls of men. Talking about their systems. And then he came to the Free Presbyterians. And he says, as for that crowd, have nothing to do with them. You say you're a fundamentalist, you love everybody against you. It's the only name you know that distinguishes you. You can say you're a Calvinist, and I happen to be one. But that will not stir up any animosity. Say you're an Arminian, and that will not. Maybe a Calvinist will not like you, and maybe an Arminian will not like a Calvinist, or a Calvinist not like an Arminian. Of course, if you're a fundamentalist Calvinist and a fundamentalist Arminian, you'll contend for the things that you agree on. The great fundamentals, there'll be no difference between you. But I want to tell you, say you're a fundamentalist and you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Once a man says he's a fundamentalist in the mainline denominations, he's already taboo. He's on his way. And if he doesn't get out, he'll go to sleep. He'll go to sleep. They either get out or go to sleep. I find that. Men don't fight long inside. They'll fight for a while. And then they'll either get out or be kicked out or they'll go to sleep. And they'll tell you then, oh, but I'm matured. That's what they always say, we're matured. I have to remind them of what they did say when they were fighting. Yeah, they're all one against the fundamentalists. That's a good sign, brethren. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. In the high places. And here is the combined force of the evil one motivating the lives and dominating the characters of evil men. Am I glad tonight that God has sent the blessed Holy Ghost into this world? And the blessed Spirit of God is more than a match for all the powers of darkness. Brethren, we need to say every day, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to allow the charismatic movement to rob me of the Spirit of God. I'm not going to allow people who are unsound in doctrine to rob me of the blessed anointing and the agency and the infilling of the blessed Spirit of God. Thank God there is a power greater than all these powers. And I want to tell you the weakest saint who's endued with the power of the Holy Ghost and has the word of testimony and the blood of the Lamb, he can put 10,000 to flight. One of you shall chase 1,000 and two shall put 10,000 to flight. The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. May I want to tell you, these apostates are dead scared of a fundamentalist. Dead scared. I was over in Canada some time ago and we had a great time. And the press gave me just as rough a ride as I got here. I was called everything. I never was called a vicar of hate. I was called an apostle of hate. But not a vicar of hate. I didn't know I'd joined the Church of England, but there you are. You learn as you go along. But the only fair way, you know, that a fundamentalist can get his views across is to get across in a live television program or in a live radio program. You see, they can't cut it there. They can't doctor it. You're there. You're in the studio. It's going out. But they don't want you to do that. They wouldn't let me do that here. I said, all right, I'll go on a live television. Oh, no, they said we wouldn't do that. We'll bring you into the studio. And we promise you that we'll do it so carefully. And you'll get, but we'll edit it. I don't want to be edited. I want to be unedited. I'll edit myself. I'll be my own editor. Oh, no, not like that. But you have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we were able to cajole an old apostate professor to give me a live program in Canada. And when I heard, when they heard that I was going on with this professor, all the Christians came to me and said, you'll have to be very careful. This is a very able man. He'll tie you up in knots. You'll have to be really careful. So I said, now I just want to tell you, I have no ability. I have no scholarship. But I've got a sword, and when I get into his innards, I said, I'll be doing all right.
That was almost an hour's interview. And we had a break at the end of the first 20 minutes. And it was so hot that that old fellow ran for his cigarettes. And he said, oh, get me a cigarette and get me lit up.
And I want to tell you, we had a great time and it went out alive all over that province. It did more. I received more letters from people saying, boy, that was a great program. Man, you really slew that fellow. And it was just the word of God. That's all. Never be afraid to enter the lists with God's book in your hand. You're going to win, you know. We have got a power greater than all the power of the enemy. But many times we fight with carnal weapons. And we try and prepare ourselves and we try to be clever. Just take the word of God, friend, and go with that book in your hand. And you'll win. You'll win. It's a great book, you know. The other day I was speaking in the House of Commons and there was a wee Labour man, a Roman Catholic Labour man, and he was heckling me. And he said across the floor, he says, have faith! And I just stopped and I looked at him and I said, do you know what faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. Now I said, if you want me to give you a lesson in homiletics, I'll just start now. And the whole house laughed him out of court. The poor wee fellow, he nearly went under the bench. Yes. None like the word of God. Speaker of the house said to me, Ian, you were in grand fettle today, you were almost preaching. Yeah. You know, the word of God's a powerful thing. There's a fellow arguing in the house against capital punishment. And he said no Christian would believe in capital punishment. So I waited till my turn came. And I said, Mr. Speaker, sir, I always thought that Paul was a Christian. In fact, I always thought Paul was a good Christian and a very fine Christian. And a great Christian. And one of the greatest of Christians. And Mr. Speaker, could I remind you that Paul believed in capital punishment? He said, if I have done something worthy of death, I am prepared to die. And I said, that fellow over here says no Christian ever believed in capital punishment. He should read the New Testament. Man, he shut up for a long time. And as one newspaper said, never quote the Bible when Ian Paisley's around, for he knows it too well himself. Yes, of course. You never be scared when you've got the Word of God. We're nobodies. They can trample. And don't you worry about your reputation. Let them trample it in the gutter. Because you know what happened? The more you're attacked, the more people get sympathetic with you. Man came to my church and he said, you know, you have been attacked very unfairly, so I just came to support you. Got a little bit of sympathy for you. Having a rough time. I said, that's very nice of you. You know, the devil can use his weapons and God can turn them to his own confusion. Done that many times and he will. So never you be afraid, friend. The enemy's powerful. I wouldn't minimize in any way the strength of the enemy. In fact, I had seven things written down here about the enemy. The principality, the unity, the multiplicity, the superiority, the invisibility, the subtlety and malignity of the enemy. I'm not going to preach them. I'm just leaving them with you. Preach them yourself. Brother Bell's going to preach them at Virginia Beach next Sunday. He's going to preach them there. But let me tell you, friend, you needn't be afraid. God's going to take care of the enemy. Oh, I've seen the enemy, you know. I've seen the enemy in great power. When it looked as if that the work of God was going to finish and all was going to be in vain. And then suddenly I saw the power of God. And I saw God making a way in the sea and a path in the great waters. And I blessed the hand that guided. And I blessed the heart that planned. God will see you through, dear believer. Don't you be worried. God will see you through. He'll deal with your enemies. He'll deal with His enemies. He'll make a way for you. And His way, when you see it, you'll bless God for the wonder of it all. So if you're fighting a very hard battle at the moment, and it seems that the enemy is triumphant, let me tell you what old John Trapp, the Puritan, said. He'll break off the devil's horns and turn them into trumpets in which you'll sound His praises. My brethren, God can do it. Let's be encouraged. Now, I want to say a word about the strategy. That's only the first point. The strategy. And I want to just leave three things about the armor with you. I want you to notice the design of the armor, the donning of the armor, and the defense of the armor. The design of the armor. Now, my brother said there was no back armor. I just have to put him right on that. Because there's one thing that goes right round, and that's the girdle of truth. Now, he was really preaching tonight when he said the first piece is the Word, and the last piece is the Word, and so it is. And when I'm fighting God's battles, all I need behind me is God's Word. If I've got God's Word behind me, I'm all right. You know, when I started the battle in Ulster, people came to me and said, "We're right behind you, Ian. Now you go too, we're behind you." And one day I got into a battle, and I looked round to see how many were behind me. And they were so far behind me, I couldn't even see them. And then I learned that you needed the Word of God behind you. You get that girdle of truth behind you. No one can put a knife in your back when you have the girdle of truth on. It'll break every dagger. And you know, people will try to knife you in the back. You read the list of perils that Paul speaks of, and at the end, he speaks of the most bitter peril of all, the perils among false brethren. And there's false brethren, you know, in the fundamentalist cause. Yes. He would drive a dagger in and impute to you false motives. Say, "Oh, that man's all right, but. You ever hear that? Let me tell you, you just have the girdle of truth round you, my brother. And you'll be all right with the Word of God. And then the sword goes out in front, the Word of God in front of you. And if you have the Word of God behind you and the Word of God in front of you, you're going to win. You're going to win. Can't do anything else but win. Then I want you to notice something else about this armor. He tells us that we're to stand. And then he mentions how you stand with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what gives you the grip to stand. A man that has a real grip of gospel preparation, he'll stand. Trouble today that many people are carried away from the simplicity of the gospel. And the old doctrine of justification by faith alone, it's repudiated. I believe, my friend, that any man who's a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner who says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," God will save him supernaturally and wonderfully and bless God eternally. It's as simple as that, you know. Some preachers make salvation so difficult. You would need a theological compendium to understand what they're talking about. I'm glad that Jesus says in his book, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's all you've got to do. Everything else is done, you know. You just come and you're saved. You call and you're saved. You say to me, preacher, a man could come into the church laden with sins, a drunkard, a whoremaster, an evil, filthy man, and he can kneel down and simply come, and in a moment he's a child of God. Yes, that's what I believe. That's what I believe. I've seen it happen thousands of times. I went to the Ravenhill Road 34 years ago. I had a church with 360 seats. 60 people signed the call. In 6 months, there was 30. I preached very moving sermons. They were all moving on. And I said to my elders, I said, tell me who's the worst man on the Ravenhill Road. They said, the worst man on the Ravenhill Road is an old drunkard. He's over 70 years of age. He has been drunk every night in life since he was 16. And you'll see him crawling up the road when the pubs get out at 10 o'clock. And I went down the road and I stood, and sure enough I saw this old man pushed out of the pub by the barman at 10 o'clock. And the door slammed in his face. And I saw him crawling up the Ravenhill Road and into a wee hovel in at the back of some houses. And I said, oh God, give me that man's soul. And I started to work on him. And one night he came to the meeting. And my elders and my congregation were amazed. They said, isn't this wonderful? I said, it's not wonderful at all. I said, the wonder about it, it didn't happen months ago. I've been working for a long time on that man. He didn't get saved the first night. And I want to tell you, first night he was there, I only preached to him. I filled my gospel gun with hot shot, and I peppered that fellow's spiritual hide as hard as I could. He never batted an eyelid. He came back the next Sunday, and I poured hot shot into his soul. He never batted an eyelid. He came back for nearly 6 months, and then he took ill, and he sent for me. And I went to see him. The first thing he said to me, it's about time I was saved, preacher. Says, I am glad to hear that. I wondered how long it was going to take. And thank God he got saved. And he never went back to the pub. He came to church and lived a sober life until God called him home. I never needed to advertise. Boy said, something's happening in that wee place. Imagine him saved. That old rascal. We're going to see what's happening. And they came, and they saw, and they could see it. So much so that the publican said to me, if you keep at it, I'll be out of business. You're getting my best pint drinkers converted. You're doing me harm. Hallelujah. I'm glad to do the old publican harm and the liquor man harm. Friend, the worst person in your neighborhood can become a trophy of grace. That's the gospel I believe in. You know, there's a whole lot of Christians today don't really believe in the saving power of the gospel. Think God can save respectable people. God can save the down and outs. What did George Whitefield say? The Lord delights to save the devil's castaways. You raise a Lazarus, friend, and the whole neighborhood will turn out to see what's happening. That's what we need in our churches, a lot of Lazaruses raised from the dead. You know, there's a lot of churches, and they're employed in corpse washing. That's all they do. They wash the corpse, and powder its nose, and fix up the furrows that time has plowed in the brow. To just make the corpse respectable. I want to tell you, I'm in the resurrection business. That's the business I'm in. I want to see the dead raised. And thank God the dead can be raised through the preaching of the gospel. Souls that are dead in trespasses and sin. I remember putting an announcement in those early days that we would have special prayer meetings for the dead. Boy, my fundamentalist brethren got after me. One fellow rang me up. He says, "You've gone over to popery." He says, "I know I'm having a prayer meeting for the spiritual dead, you fool. You ought to know it." You know, you get into trouble when you don't go the usual way. I used to say, there's no difference between a groove and a grave. Only one's a little deeper than the other. There's a lot of people in a rut today in our fundamentalist churches. And they don't want the preacher to have liberty. Just want them to preach a nice sermon. Not hurt anybody. Don't stand on anybody's toes. Just let's be like other churches. My friend, if your fundamentalist church is just like any other church, then you should shut the door and join that other church. I always say to my people, except our church is different, we shouldn't be here. Fundamentalists are not called to have churches like the other mainline denominations. They're called to run rescue shops within a yard of hell. That's what they're called to do. God has called us to separate in order to propagate the gospel. So the church should be different. You see, it's different. Let's raise the dead, friend. So let's put on this armor. And let's get our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Let's get a good grip on the ground where we're standing. And then we'll stand. And then I want you to notice that the loins have the truth about them. And the loins is the place where the strength is. You get a man upset in his loins and he'll not remain standing very long. So the standing and the loins are linked together in order that we can make a great stand for God. I could go on down these, but our brother has preached them. But one thing I'd like to say. That shield was the old Roman shield. It was used for a mass attack. Many a time the Romans got the order, lock shields. And every shield locked into one another. And there was a mass of steel. And it moved forward to the walls of the besieged city. I tell you, the fundamentalists need to lock shields today. And we need to go forward to the assault of the citadels of the enemy. And praise God, Jericho's walls can come down today. Amen. Even the ram's horns can blow. Brother Bell told me one day, "You're only a ram's horn." Says, I'm going to blow hard and get the walls down. He thinks he's a bell, you know, a nice tinkling bell. But you know he's as much a ram's horn as I am. You know that. If you ever heard him speaking without his false teeth, you would know that. Yeah, the strategy. Let me say one last word about the victory. I want you to notice the position that's declared here. We're to stand. I want you to notice the period that's described. It's an evil day. I want you to notice the preeminence that's designated. You're to remain standing. Brethren, this is an evil day. But I want to tell you, I thank God every day that God privileged me to live in this day. For this is the greatest day in the history of the church, because we're nearer to the blessed return of the Son of God than ever the church has been before. And God's giving us a privilege. The prophets longed to see this day that didn't see it. God's giving you and me a privilege to live in this day. There's days in church history I'd like to have lived in. But there's no day more privileged than this day. Do you know what we're having in this Congress and in this work? We're having another great Reformation. Yes. You see, at the Reformation, Luther and his colleagues moved out of the Church of Rome because it was apostate. We're moving out of apostate Protestantism in a great 20th century Reformation movement. And all across the world, here, there, and yonder, there are little groups of separated believers doing exactly what we're doing, believing exactly what we believe. And They're saying we're coming out to stand for Jesus Christ. I believe, my friend, God's going to take the fundamentalists throughout the world and baptize them with power and use them to raise up a great end time witness for the glory of the Savior's name. And I just want to tell you, I want to be some little part in that. Even if I'm only sitting in the back seat shouting hallelujah, I want to have some little part in that. I want to be among that crowd when the Lord says, come up higher. Welcome home. You fought a good fight. You finished the course. And praise God, you kept the faith. May the Lord help us not only to recognize the enemy, but to employ the divine strategy. And then someday we'll celebrate the glorious victory. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for a sense of Thy presence and a measure of Thy power. We thank Thee for the good and gracious and wonderful Word of God. It's done our souls good tonight to know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, keep your hand on the fundamentalist cause in Australia. Bless these brethren who are first generation separatists coming out to stand for God. Lord, increase their numbers. There's many men, Lord, we'd like to see coming out in this great land. May there be a great separating witness, Lord. May we see this land shaken from end to end with the power and strength of the Lord. Keep our churches clean. Keep our pulpits clean. Keep our people clean. And help us, Lord, to be faithful unto death. And Thou wilt give us a crown of life. And everybody says,